Mark and Drew were nice enough to take one chapter each for themselves the last 2 weeks and give me 10 chapters today, so we can't waste any time today. How was your guys' fourth, though? Everybody have a good fourth? Yeah? It's a little bit ironic that on the same weekend that we celebrate our independence, actual rebellion from the authority God put over us in England, that we're going to study what godly submission to authority looks like. You know, it was almost 240 years ago where we declared our independence from England. In a lot of ways, we really haven't stopped declaring our independence since then. We're such an individualistic nation. Seems we have a deep disdain for authority. I mean, we love our personal freedom, and we really can't stand to have other people tell us what to do. And in a lot of ways, personal autonomy, or that ability to just sort of be in control of our own decisions, our own actions, it might be the most valued quality in America today. And before you object to that, let me just share with you some stuff that I found in my just studies the past couple weeks. In three separate studies from the research by the Journal of Personal and Social Psychology, they found that more than good looks, more than popularity, more than sex, more than living for a bigger purpose in life, and even more than money, people thought that personal autonomy was the greatest key to their own happiness. Okay? Now, the case isn't all that dissimilar for Christians. In a Gallup poll, it was found that 31% of Christians held some form of external authority. That's maybe the church, the Bible, a spiritual mentor, as the moral decision maker in their lives. But 69% said that they instead relied on themselves alone to make moral decisions in their lives. And here's the best one. I looked at this website, xchristian.net. It actually does exist. So if any of you guys want to do like evangelism on the internet, xchristian.net, that's your place to go. Just looking through all these testimonials on this webpage, and autonomy was valued as the greatest gift in these people's lives and the number one reason for them to leave the Christian faith. They have no personal freedom to make their own decisions, control their own actions in the Christian faith, so they left to find more autonomy. Now, it paints a pretty clear picture, just in general, of how we view authority today, but it's not a new phenomenon. It wasn't 240 years ago, right, when we declared independence from England. It has its roots in the Garden of Eden, right? We can go all the way back to creation. I mean, God says, you can do anything you want. Everything is yours. You have all the freedom you could ever want. Just don't do the one thing that's meant to protect you. Just that, right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we refuse to submit to authority that was meant to protect us. And ever since, we've had a really, really difficult time submitting to authority that God puts in our lives. What's meant to protect us physically, emotionally, spiritually, maintain order and justice, counsel and guide us, even mature us spiritually, we so often view as a burden in our lives to our own freedom and happiness, right? So here's what we're going to do. Instead of a big idea today, I'm going to give you guys a question that I want you guys to keep at the forefront of your minds as we study what godly submission to authority looks like. But before I give you that question, I want you to think of the person or people that are most difficult for you to submit to in your life right now. Okay, maybe the church, it may be a boss, it may be a teacher, it may be a spouse. Just to give you context as we study through these 10 chapters of 1 Samuel. And here's the question that I want you to think about as we're going through there. Do you view authority as a gift from God, or do you view it as a burden in your life? Okay, the authority figures that God puts in your life, are those a gift from God, or are those more of a burden on your life? Now, the answer to that question is, in large extent, going to determine whether or not you submit to the authority that God puts in your life. So let's just catch everybody up. If you haven't been here the past couple weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and two chapters ago, we learned that David was anointed the next king of Israel, right? Last week, we learned about God's victory over Goliath through David. And today, we're going to pick up the story in chapter 18 as David and his men, they're just coming back from defeating Goliath and the Philistine army, and they're coming back to sort of a victory celebration in the Israelite camp. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, The verses will be up on the screens if you don't have your own Bible. And just so you know, this is going to be sort of a study in contrast, Saul's character versus David's character, and how each submits to the authority in their own lives. And so we'll pick it up in verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 9, chapter 18. This is what Samuel says. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So the tension in this victory celebration just went through the roof, right? And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. He was jealous of David. He had a hatred in his heart toward David. Now that statement, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000, strikes really deep in Saul's heart, right? The pride of Saul's heart that was already there is immediately revealed here. It's like he's thinking, wait a second, are they actually saying that David is worthy of more praise than I am? It's pretty offensive to Saul. And we see in that our first key to submitting to God's authority and the authority he puts in our life. And that is, we have to live our lives in awe of God, not in awe of ourselves. God calls us to live our lives in awe of him, not in awe of ourselves. That's going to really determine how well we submit to authority. So let's look at Saul first. We've kind of had this picture painted of Saul so far, right? His solution to difficult situations is what? Compromise. He cares more about what other people think of him than what God thinks of him. He blames his sin on other people. He follows God on his terms. And here, in chapter 18, we see that the most important thing to Saul is praise for himself. And shortly, we're going to see the string of rebellion and sin that sort of follows out of this heart. Now, David, on the other hand, if we just go back about half a chapter, chapter 17, verse 26, he's getting ready to go fight Goliath. And what does he say to his men? He says, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, he cares about guarding God's honor, right? About protecting God's name. And the Psalms provide such a beautiful look into David's heart. He wrote so many of them during these 10 chapters that we'll look at. Psalm 57:11, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. I mean, he wrote those words while Saul is trying to track him down and kill him. But that's the heart of David, right? Saul wants to protect his own name. David wants to protect God's. Saul was impressive to himself. David's concerned about being impressive to God. And we'll shortly see that this heart of David allowed him to submit to Saul and God. You know, when I think about the person in my life or the situation that's been most difficult for me to submit over the years, it's a pretty easy call. It was my second boss while I was working with the Jets. And I grumbled whenever he told me to do things. I had a lot of bitterness and hatred in my heart toward him. And I just constantly said things behind his back that sort of tore down his name and his character and his dignity. And the reason, number one, I thought I was a superior strength coach to him. Number two, he wasn't a Christian and I was. So the rationale in my mind was, not only am I a better coach, but I'm a better person than this guy. I just thank God I had no pride in my heart at that time. Kidding. You can laugh. I mean, I know the muscles, the bald head, the beard. I know. Can I get any more unapproachable, right? You don't have to worry about it. You can laugh, okay? But he had the position, right? He had the salary. He had the authority. He had the power. Like, why should I have to bow down to him? Like, I should have all that stuff. He's not the one that should have all that stuff. Why should I have to submit to him? So just as pride is, it's so clearly revealed in Saul's heart. I mean, right here, it's so clearly revealed in mine, and I had no clue. It was there. I didn't even see it. I didn't even see the fact that I was in awe of myself, even though I profess faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing about it. You're either in awe of God or you're in awe of yourself, right? Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Can't have it both ways. I mean, being in awe of God makes it really easy to submit to authority. And of course, living in awe of yourself makes it really hard to submit to that authority he puts in your life. So we're faced with a pretty sobering question at this point in our study. Do you live your life in awe of God, or do you live in awe of yourself? Come face to face with that question. And don't turn your back on it. Don't run away from it. The answer may be pretty humbling to your heart. It may not be what you want, but sparks fly when the grace collides with the darkest side of us, right? That's a song by 10th Avenue North. God's grace is enough to transform anything in our hearts. So let's continue, as you're thinking about that question, let's continue our story and dig a little deeper into what godly submission to authority looks like. Now, the very next day after this victory celebration, David and his troops come home, right? Saul makes his first attempt at his life. He tries to throw a spear through him. David evades it, and not long after, Saul tries to kill him again. And David confides in his very close friend, Jonathan. And this is pretty unique, because Jonathan is actually the son of Saul. So now David has sort of an inside track into what Saul is scheming in his mind toward David, right? He's got his kind of his mole on the inside, Jonathan. And so they become very good friends, and Jonathan warns David that Saul is again going to come after him and try to take his life. David takes some of his men, he goes on the run, and Saul, of course, pursues him. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 24, where we encounter the second key to godly submission to authority, and that is acknowledging that all authority is derived from God. Okay? All authority is derived from God. We'll look at chapter 24, and we're going to look at the first seven verses of that chapter. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Yes, that means what you think it means. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." Now, we see right here that David not only acknowledges the authority of Saul, right? He calls him my Lord, small L, my master, right? But he acknowledges that it's God that has put Saul in this position of authority. He calls him the Lord's anointed, capital L, right? God put him in this position over me. I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to submit to that. Now, this is really, really important right here. I don't want you to miss this. In David's mind, submission to people has so little to do with the people that are in charge and everything to do with the God that put them in charge. Okay? I don't want you to miss that. That needs to be the same in our life. Let me say that again. In David's mind, submission to authority has little to do with the man or woman in charge and everything to do with God who put them in charge. That's going to inform how we submit. Now, right here, David, he could easily go after the throne right here, right? I mean, he's got Saul where he wants him in a pretty vulnerable place. He's been anointed as king, right, two chapters ago. But he instead chooses to submit to God's anointed and spare Saul's life because he knows he's ultimately not submitting to Saul. Right? This wicked guy who we've seen this just horrible picture painted of him. Very ungodly guy. And he instead submits to God. Now, in my own struggle with submitting to my boss at the Jets that I shared earlier, I certainly didn't think of my boss as being appointed by God to his position. Right? It made me really hard to submit to him. I mean, I thought to myself, why would I submit to the will of another person that's seemingly so inferior to me? Like, that just doesn't make any sense. Why would I submit to that? The question I probably should have been asking, though, is how could I not submit to a God that's so superior to me? Big difference, right? Big difference. Romans 13, Paul says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. All authority is derived from God. Now, the implication of this verse is huge. If we resist the authority of men and women that God's put in our lives, we resist God. Plain and simple. Now, just to clear things up, God certainly doesn't call us to submit to authority in cases where it would involve us sinning, right? And he doesn't necessarily call us to remain under ungodly authority. But one thing is certain. As long as we are under those authority figures that God puts in our life, he calls us to submit. That we can be certain of. It's a willful submission. It's not grumbling. It's a joyful submission. It's not a heart full of bitterness. It's simply, with that posture of the heart, just doing what other people tell us to do. That's what God calls us to. Now, compromising our faith, of course, is a valid reason for not submitting. But what isn't? Persecution is not. Jesus says that for those that believe in him, put their faith in him, there will be persecution. That's not a valid reason for not submitting. Incompetence is not, all right? You may have a boss or a teacher that, man, they just don't have their stuff together, right? As I thought my boss didn't. That's not a reason not to submit. And non-believing authority figures. Just because they're non-believers, that's not cause to not submit. If they call you to sin or compromise your faith, of course, don't submit in those cases. It's in acknowledging the authority of God in atheist teachers, right? In non-believing bosses, in even believing bosses that are just not nice people. That's going to help us to submit. Realizing that God put those people in charge, that will help us to submit in those cases. Now, it was David's awe of God, and it was David's belief that ultimately all authority has its roots in God that enabled him to submit to Saul. And that's the most appropriate response to authority, that willful, joyful submission. But we're going to see three more insights that I think it's important to look at that really color in what submission to authority looks like. So let's finish by examining those. We're going to stay in chapter 24. Now, after David spares Saul's life, he creates a little bit of distance in between him, but he stays in the same vicinity, and he basically pleads his case with Saul. He says, listen, I'm innocent. I haven't sinned against you. I haven't tried to take your life. I haven't tried to do any harm to you, but you keep trying to kill me, right? But here's what's going to happen, Saul. I'm not going to take this matter into my own hands. I'm just going to leave it up to God, okay? So sort of let's just call a truce here, part our ways, and everything will be good. Now, in Saul's response to this, we get more insight into what proper response to authority looks like. And the first thing is to repent when we don't submit, okay? God calls us to repent when we don't submit to authority, no matter how difficult the situation. Look at chapter 24, pick it up in verse 16, and we'll read through 22. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son, David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, we let him go away safe. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now on the surface, this sort of looks like a pretty heartfelt, genuine piece of repentance by Saul, right? I mean, I read it the first time, I'm thinking, man, Saul's turning the corner, right? His heart's changing here. But it's far from that. And let me give you three pieces of evidence that show that it's not genuine repentance and it's not godly sorrow. In verse 17, we see that Saul says, "You are more righteous than I, right? For you've repaid me good, whereas I've repaid you evil." The most that Saul is willing to admit is that he's not as good of a guy as David, right? I mean, his response should be, "You are righteous, I am wicked, I need to repent, right? I need to turn away from the sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ." But he goes with, "Not as good as you, David. I mean, I'm good, I'm just not as good as you." No admission of sin here, and no real godly sorrow over what's happened here. Number two, look at verse 21. Here we see Saul's true motive in this, right? "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Look out for me," right? That's why Saul's in it. "Look out for me. Look out for my name. I don't really care about God. I don't care about you, God's anointed. I care about me. Just protect my name. Just promise to me that my name will go on." And the nail in the coffin, number three, would be he goes on to try to kill David again. So without repentance, lasting heart change doesn't happen. You leave the door open for future sin, as Saul did. That future sin's probably going to happen, as it did with Saul. Now, David, on the other hand, if we just go back to that first passage in 24 that we looked at, look at verse 5. "And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, that verse, or that little phrase, "heart struck him," can be translated conscience stricken. Okay, the Holy Spirit is convicting David of sin right here, and David feels it. He's got godly sorrow in his heart over it. So Saul tries to kill another human being, an innocent human being, no sorrow in his heart. David cuts off a corner of a guy's robe, and his heart is full of grief over it. Big difference. Another look at the Psalm, Psalm 31, another psalm that David wrote during this time when he was fleeing from Saul. Verses 9 and 10, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." David clearly saw his sin, and he repented of it. Now, the key here, how does this fit into submission to authority? Well, regular repentance of sin makes us more aware of the sin in our lives. And if we're more aware of our own depravity, if we have a higher view of the fall of man and our own propensity toward evil, we're okay with authority being sort of spread out in other people's hands, right? We can see that I kind of need some checks and balances on my own heart, right? I'm not capable of any good myself. I need some authority over me. Now, if you don't repent regularly, it is pretty difficult to see your own sin, to be self-aware of the state of your own heart. And you're like Saul. I'm a good guy, I'm just not as good as you. And if I'm a good guy, I'm okay with authority being in my hands. I'm okay with all the decisions being made by me, right? You know, we see in this sort of the flip side in David's life. We saw Saul didn't repent, right? And then we see sort of the positive of this. And this is our second really proper response to authority, and that's to always do good. To always do good, right? In verse 17, we see that Saul says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good." So here's the guy trying to kill the other guy, yet the victim does good to the guy trying to do the murdering. Now, true submission, of course, it doesn't involve repaying evil for evil, but it certainly doesn't involve indifference either, okay? I want to be clear about that. Submission to authority does not involve indifference. As God has a good purpose for all that he does in our lives, we're to do good to everybody that he puts in authority over us. You know, by God's grace, I soon came to repent of my bitterness and hatred toward my boss, and I clearly saw my sin in not submitting to him. But my heart was really slow to change. And I can remember going home, kneeling down, just praying on this futon I had in my apartment, and just crying almost every night, and just being like, God, just help me love this guy. This is so hard. Like, I have so much bitterness in my heart toward him. Help me love him. I can't do it myself. And I'd go back to work the next day, and God was pretty slow to answer that prayer, and I'd struggle again, and I'd grumble under my breath, and I'd talk behind his back, and I'd go home, and I'd get down on my knees, and I'd repent. I'd say, God, you got to change my heart. Help me love this guy. And somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit convicted me to start praying for Bill, my boss. And that's where the tide really started to change. It was when I started to genuinely just cry out for my boss and for God to have mercy on him and save him, that a true love was cultivated in my heart toward him. And it was a love that ended with me sharing the gospel with him before I left. Repent of your sin and ungodliness, but take it one step further. That person that you thought of at the beginning of this sermon that you have most difficulty submitting to, pray for that person. In praying for people, God aligns our hearts with his toward that person, right? God has loved Bill, my boss, since the beginning of time, right? And even before that, right? Forever. I had a really hard time loving him, but when I started praying for Bill, God aligned my heart with his, and I developed a love for Bill. And that's what prayer does. That's the power of prayer. So it's probably a good application point, you know? Pick a regular time each week to pray for those people that you have most difficulty submitting to. Now, both true repentance and repaying good to those in authority flow out of a heart of faith. And this is our final point that we'll look at. The proper response to authority is entrusting yourself to God. Okay? The proper response to authority involves entrusting yourself to God. Now, we're going to pick up the story in chapter 26. So flip over a page. And Saul is pursuing David here in the wilderness of Ziph, right? We said, man, that repentance was not genuine, right? He still tries to go after him and kill him again. So we're going to pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to read through 11. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I'll not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, David, once again, he's got a prime opportunity to take what is his, right? Remember, he's already been anointed. He's designated as the next king of Israel. But get this point. This is important. David refuses to try and fulfill what he thinks is right for his life and what God has promised through his own disobedience. Okay? Even when it seems like disobeying God will bring justice to our life, or will do what seems right to us, or do what we think God wants for us, it's never right. Disobedience is never right. David's response is to wait for the Lord, and he entrusts himself and his future to God. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. It says, and David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. David's basically saying, listen, I don't know what's going to happen. This could happen, this could happen, this could happen, or something else. I don't know what the circumstances are going to be. All I know is I'm putting it in God's hands and I trust him. And that's what faith is. Faith is obedience in the midst of uncertain circumstances. And we see that in David's heart right here. I'm not going to disobey God. I don't know a lot else in this situation. I mean, God's designated me as king. He's anointed me, but this guy keeps trying to kill me. Like, how does that work out, God? Are you sure you want me to be the next king? I'm not sure, but I know I'm not going to disobey God in all this. Now, one final visit to the illustration that I've been tracking today. The thought that constantly ran through my mind as I struggled to submit to my boss was, God, you are wasting my life. I'm one of the best strength coaches in the world, and you got me working under this schmuck. Like, what is going on? Do you really know what you're doing, God? You know, you're wasting my professional career. These are the best years of my life as a strength coach, and you're wasting them. What the heck is going on? Now, in regularly questioning God in all of this, it was really, really hard to submit to God's will for me because I had my mind and my heart set on mine. And God's call is just submit. No matter how difficult the situation, just submit. Last look at the Psalms. David must have done a lot of writing while he was running away from Saul here. Psalm 31:5. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. God calls us to entrust ourselves to him amidst the injustices of those in authority over us and amidst the uncertain circumstances that surround all this. We can resist taking our circumstances into our own hand. We can resist sinning in order to control those circumstances, because an all-good and ever-faithful God is in control of those circumstances. Didn't we learn that a couple weeks ago? What a beautiful truth to rest on, right? We don't have to worry about controlling all those circumstances. Now, we started out this study by asking the question, do you see authority in your life as a gift from God, or do you see it as a burden in your life? We said that authority is a gift that is meant, among other things, to protect us. And I would argue that the number one thing that authority is meant to protect us against, primarily the authority of God, is the one thing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's the sin of unbelief. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a beautiful promise to rest on. I mean, we need God to intervene to save us from ourselves, because left to ourselves, we're going to declare our independence from him every chance we get. Right? That's the original sin, right? Adam and Eve, they want to be their own gods. And that's built into every one of us when we're born into this world. But what a beautiful promise we can rest on. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, more encouragement is that submission is actually born out of the Trinity, right? As the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus, Jesus submits to God the Father. And I want to end with this passage from 1 Peter. This is chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you have been called. And that's submitting amidst difficult circumstances. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, by my count, we went through roughly five different points that color in what godly submission to authority looks like. And we see every single one of them at the cross. Every single one is in this passage. The most difficult act of submission that this world has ever seen or will ever see, it's already happened. Can you imagine Jesus in the garden as he's approaching his crucifixion? It wasn't easy for him to submit, right? Let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Let your will be done, God. We can submit to every single authority that God puts in our lives because Jesus Christ has already submitted before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how convicting this word is, God. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you guard us from ourselves, from our tendency toward pride and toward declaring our own independence from you, God. I pray that you would just be stripping us of that pride and that self-reliance and that craving for personal autonomy, God. Help us see so clearly, God, that first and foremost, your authority, God, is such a gift in our lives, God. We don't even see it so often. No doubt, Lord, you have convicted many people in many ways throughout these words. I know you've convicted me, Lord, and I just pray that we would wrestle with you amidst the difficult changes that you're calling us to make, God. It's in our nature when we're sort of pushed out of our comfort zone to just kind of turn our backs or just to kind of suppress it, Lord, because it feels so hard. But your grace is enough, and what is waiting for us after transformation, after we receive your grace, after we wrestle for you, is so precious, Lord. And so help us, Lord, submit to you. And in doing that, Lord, help us submit to all those that you've put in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.